Good morning, church. Do y'all have an early night? I wonder why. All right. Okay. Yeah, so before we come to God in prayer, I didn't have an early night. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before your word, and may you speak to us today. Holy Spirit, reveal to us your heart, and may we be refreshed and see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled my sermon today, May Our Actions Flow Out of Love. I'll be preaching from Scripture, the Gospel of John 21, verses 1 to 19. Right, so last week, Reverend John preached, I believe, from the previous chapter. So this is a little bit like a continuation. Okay, so the context for today's passage, I think obviously, was after the disciples had witnessed that their leader, their teacher, who is Jesus, right, went through a gruesome public execution on the cross. And in the previous chapter, John chapter 20, we saw that they were actually afraid. They were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. One of the disciples doubted, did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead until he met him in person and could basically touch his wounds, right? So today, I hope to answer the question, how should we face our days as a disciple of Jesus Christ? I will not be doing a in-depth word study kind of, technical teaching. I'll be sharing three thoughts for your consideration. As I was preparing for this, I three of these pointers came up, and I hope that it encourages you. Okay, so, and that it helps us lead a life where our actions flow out of love. But not love in a general sense, love makes the world go round, but love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My first point is this. We recognize, okay, the three pointers are on the screen. If you don't listen to anything, remember this, right? Three pointers, recognize, we reconnect, and respond. My first point, recognize. Now, we put ourselves into the disciples' situation. After 3 years of ministry, they were following Jesus, they had a great following, they had many disciples. They heard Jesus' teaching, they were watching Jesus heal people, bring people back to life. But all of a sudden, everything in an instant came crashing down. All of a sudden, their fearless leader was arrested and crucified publicly. Suddenly, that high calling to become fishers of men suddenly became a fantasy. What was the way forward now? Now that Jesus isn't with us anymore, what should we do with our lives? Maybe they look left, look right, and they couldn't find a career path. So alas, they decided to go fishing. Why did they go fishing? Let's look at verse 3, tells us this. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, got onto the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Why did they go fishing? Could it be an attempt to return to their former lives? Was it because they were restless? Were they troubled? Were they bored? Were they trying to distress? Did they need money? Well, it's not clear. Perhaps it was one of the reasons. Perhaps it was some of the reasons. Perhaps it was all of the above. Have there been times where we felt lost, especially with regards to the things of God? Lord, you told me to follow you, and I did. We had many good days, but now, where are you? I don't know what to do. Amidst uncertainty, it is easy to go back to what we know, return to our past, or decide to live life in a somewhat undirected, normal life. You see, some of the disciples that went fishing, they were ex-fishermen. So these were Peter, John, James, and Andrew. However, there were others that most probably were not fishermen before they followed Jesus. It wasn't mentioned in the Bible particularly what their ex-occupations were. But they, you know, these people probably were not fishermen. Jesus had quite a diverse following, especially in his 12 disciples. But they decided to follow the other guys to go fishing. They just went with the flow. So regardless of what the reasons were, why they went fishing, I think the point to note here was that the disciples were, I think it's very obvious, they were definitely feeling out of it. You know, they were feeling lost, probably a loss of direction, of purpose in life, what they're going to do next. They did not know what else to do, so they did what they knew. They did what was convenient. And interestingly, they caught nothing. Then Jesus showed up and gave a familiar piece of instruction in verse 4 to 6. It says this, "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat.'" Maybe they were casting at the wrong side. "And you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, this felt like deja vu again. So for those of us who might feel lost, distant from the Lord, I believe that Jesus is always ready to meet us afresh. He did it before. He can do it again. But the task for us, perhaps, is maybe to recognize him. Verses 7 to 8 brings us to the reactions of the disciples. Now, there were three reactions. Okay, I've colored them in green, red, and yellow. The first reaction was from the disciple whom Jesus loved. Therefore, and then what he did, what happened to him, he recognized the Lord immediately. He says, "Peter, it is the Lord." The second reaction was our favorite Simon Peter. When he heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. He's a man of action. He dived right in. And then verse 8, the third kind of reaction, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They basically rowed onto shore. Three different reactions. First one, will we be like the disciple whom Jesus loved? He could immediately recognize the Lord. Or would we be, some of us, like Peter? The moment we hear that it was the Lord, we throw ourselves into the sea. Or will we be like the other disciples, maybe a little bit more chill, dragging the net full of fish and coming to shore eventually? You know, but what stood out to me about this part of the story, you know, it's very easy to draw division and say, who is the better disciple? How come the disciple whom Jesus loved could recognize him, and then the other guys, they didn't jump into the sea? But to me, it was not about who was the better disciple, who could recognize Jesus first, who was more radical. Instead, what was important was that they all recognized the Lord. So maybe herein lies the principle. Regardless of the type of disciple that we are, or where we are on our spiritual journey, I think our task remains the same. We must recognize the presence of the Lord. Verse 12b states this, "Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord." They knew it was the Lord. As we go along each day, can we continually recognize Jesus in our everyday lives? Now, this does not mean that Jesus can only be recognized if he does the same thing for us again, although he could and he would, right? That might be true. But our faith, I believe, is a little bit more dynamic than that. For example, some of the disciples, you know, did not experience the first miraculous catch of the fish. So for them, it was not a deja vu. It was not a repeated miracle. But yet, at the same time, they were able to recognize that it was Jesus too. And this miraculous catch of fish became their experience. So for us, let us be ready to receive fresh revelations of who Jesus is as often as we can. Sometimes it could come through a testimony of a fellow Christian. Or it might be a new Christian song that you heard and then it spoke to you. It might even be a fresh revelation of a Bible verse that you are already familiar with. For me, one simple way to recognize the Lord in our lives is to give thanks. Count our blessings, where we recognize that every good and perfect gift is from above. I will even go as far to argue to say that when we give thanks, we see Jesus. When we give thanks for all the little things and the big things in our lives, we see Jesus because we are acknowledging that it comes from Him. So right now, I want to invite us to take a few seconds to give thanks. And in doing so, recognize that Jesus is indeed in our lives. Let us take a couple of seconds. Father, we thank you for blessing us. We thank you for every little thing, for every major thing that you've done in our lives. We thank you. We know that you are with us and you're always for us. We praise your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. My second point is reconnect. You know, Jesus is always ready to reconnect with us. Look at how he engaged with the disciples. I read from verses 9 to 12. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 9 shows us the servant heart of Jesus. He prepared food for them. His intention was to reconnect, to commune, to share a meal. And verse 12 says, "Come and have breakfast." How lovely. What a wonderful picture. He ate with them. Now Jesus is always ready to serve and give us rest. Breakfast is such a nice time of the day, right? And those of us who have the privilege like me of waking up at 6:30 every morning, not by choice, to go for breakfast, it is it's really a wonderful time. And whoever you spend breakfast with, you know, especially if it is with your family, you know that it is a nice, warm time that you get to share. Where we pause and dine with Jesus, where we allow Him to supply us and bring us to rest. Part of reconnecting with Jesus is also learning to sit with Him and allow Him to restore us. We can talk all day about that, but that is not the purpose of today's sermon, right? You can take time to find out how to rest in Jesus, how to draw from Him. Now, but there is something about spending time with Jesus that softens our hearts and revitalizes our soul. Come and have breakfast. The beautiful picture of servanthood and intimacy. You see, a point to note here, Jesus already had food prepared, but He asked Peter in verse 10, to bring some of the fish that you just caught. As I read this, I reflected and thought to myself, Jesus is wonderful. He's always ready to make it a partnership. Does Jesus need the fish that they caught? No. He already had prepared food. But He often allows us to be part of His work. And the funny thing here actually is that Jesus was the one that provided the fish into their nets anyway, so that they could contribute to the breakfast. Now, isn't this very much like our spiritual lives? 1 Chronicles 29:14, "All things come from Him, and of His own do we give Him." A meal or spending time with Jesus does exceedingly great things. We don't know what transpired during their sunrise picnic by the beach, by the sea, wherever they were. We don't know what was being said. Did Jesus do a teaching, a full-on teaching? Or did they ask him questions? Or did they just catch up on their little adventures because Jesus wasn't around? I have no idea what they spoke about, and I don't think you do too. But I can make a guess. Just like in the story of Zacchaeus the tax collector, spending time with Jesus opens up our hearts to becoming completely transformed by his beauty, his wisdom, his understanding. I mean, he is the Son of God after all. His peace, his love for all of us. When we recognize Jesus, he invites us to have breakfast with him, where we sit and reconnect. My third point is then to respond. Verse 15 tells us when they had finished breakfast, after reconnecting, Jesus then restored Peter by asking him three times whether he loved Jesus. There are many sermons out there that do a teaching on why the three times and the Greek word that is being used for the love, right? Agape, agape, then phileo. And so the entire thing, I will not be covering that today, right? But Jesus restored Peter by asking him three times whether he loved him. But the Lord's way is always to reconnect first. He knows how to deal with his people. For every response of, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus answered with a follow-up action to feed my lambs, tend to my sheep, feed my sheep. It was Jesus entrusting his sheep, his church, into the hands of Peter. Jesus was also plainly saying that the expression of Peter's love for him should be to fulfill what was on his heart. What was on the heart of Jesus? The sheep. Feeding the sheep. Yes, it's so easy to just read this familiar passage and skim through it, but let's not skim through this portion of Scripture, but earnestly consider the heart of our Lord. This is a call that is open to all of us, his disciples, his followers. Do you love me? And if the answer is yes, Jesus replies, feed my sheep. Let's not skim by this portion of Scripture for which the church was founded on. The disciples fed the sheep. They went out and they brought the gospel to people and they fed them and they fed them well. So that 2,000 years later, people are still feeding us and we are feeding other people. Amen. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, much of his parting words had to do with entrusting the gospel, the good news of Jesus about repentance from sin, forgiveness of sins, and living a life that is abundant in Jesus Christ. He was entrusting this message with the disciples. And not just entrusting it to them, but he charged them to bring it to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations. Do we love Jesus? All of us know that when we attend a special birthday party, 21st birthday, 30th birthday, maybe 25, 26 or so people celebrate, or a special celebration like Mother's Day, which is actually next week, we want to buy a gift for that person that the person actually likes. Can you imagine if a person dislikes durian? And then you buy a durian cake. All the best to you. You will sit in the balcony and enjoy your cake. Jesus had clearly shared with us his wish list. Feed my sheep, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Matthew chapter 28. But you know, I believe that here in Church of the Good Shepherd, we are a congregation that brings our best to the Lord. Collectively, we have given so much of ourselves toward the heart of Jesus, toward tending the sheep, toward feeding the sheep. And we will continue to do so. Amen. Thank you. Yesterday was silence. I had to do it twice. But the thing here is, if you're relatively new to our church, our wonderful Church of the Good Shepherd, you have not found an avenue to respond to the Lord's call, there are ample opportunities here in the church. All you need to do is to get connected with the pastoral staff. They will guide you like sheep to the right areas, okay? Anyway, just joking. Okay, not joking, please. So we will feed the sheep, Church of the Good Shepherd. We will be like our good shepherd until he comes again. Amen. And that's it. I will draw this to a close. So may our actions flow out of love. Out of love for Jesus Christ. We recognize him. We reconnect with him. And then we respond to him. Recognize. We need to recognize the beauty and presence of our Lord in our lives. For those of us who feel lost, hopeless, let's recognize the Lord. Reconnect. Spend time with Jesus. Have breakfast with him. I know some people go for morning walks with Jesus. Really, you know, they go for a walk and then they pray. Now, this allows us to experience his love and allows our hearts to be transformed. Respond. Then we are called to a love response. Our active decision to feed his sheep. As we look forward to the rest of the year, many events coming up. Will our actions flow out of love? The love that we have for Jesus. He is gently presenting to us his disciples, his followers, what is in his heart, his sheep, his church. And will we partner Jesus on his mission? I'll bring this to a close, every head bowed, every eye closed in this place. And I know that the Word of God always speaks to people. But if there's anyone in this place that has not received this Jesus into your life, this wonderful Savior, I'm going to lead you in a prayer shortly. You can pray after me, and you will receive Jesus into your heart. I want to give you that opportunity to do so today. And if that is really your first time inviting Jesus into your life, after this, please share with a Christian. They will be extremely happy to walk you through what you just prayed. And after that, I'll pray for the rest of us that today's word would minister and to encourage us. Now, if you want this Jesus in your life, repeat this short prayer after me. We call it the sinner's prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I acknowledge that I've done wrong. I've gone my own way. I am a sinner. But I thank you, Jesus, that on the cross, you took all my sin, all my imperfection, you died, and you paid the price for my sin. I believe in you, and I receive you into my heart today. I ask you to transform my life, and I want to follow you the rest of my days. Allow me to pray for the rest of us. Lord, we just want to thank you that your word is life. We treat it as a privilege to sit at your feet. Thank you for your words. Lord, we want to recognize you in our lives. Help us to see you in our everyday. Lord, we want to reconnect with you. Thank you for waiting for us on the shore with breakfast. We want to draw near to you. And Lord, humbly we ask, you give us the strength to respond to you. Respond to your love for us. And to be your faithful disciples. Lord, we wait for you. And while we do so, we want to glorify your name and bring your words to the people around us. Help us, Lord. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.